cord's bad.
Okay.
Everyone? The joys of constantly trying to fix things and figure things out, right? Never ending. That's okay. All right, so we are in 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just getting us here today. We thank you for giving us the heat in the church building this morning. Lord, we thank you for getting us here safely this morning, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you that we have the freedom to be able to open up your word. And despite all the challenges that we come across, your word goes out and it does not return void. Lord, we just ask that through this teaching in particular today, you would give us discernment, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, Father, and that we would understand. Sometimes it's hard when we read things that were set in a different context, in a different time, in a different culture, in a different way of life. Sometimes it's hard for us to apply those properly in today's culture. And so, Lord, as we go through this section of text, let us remember, first of all, your will that none should perish, Lord, that you don't have a heart of any suppression or anything like that, that we just have an understanding of who you are and what your will is, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are entering into 11 of Corinthians. We ended last week on verse 1, which Paul said, that, hey, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. And really, that's great advice. Not that we are to copy a man, but we are to look to spiritual people and spiritual mature people and just kind of examine their life. And while every Christian may not be the right example to follow, when we do find those that can be our example, that's who we want to kind of follow the pace of. And that's why we, as Christians, also need to be a good example. That's why we need to be above reproach. And that's kind of the teaching of last week is, hey, we've got these liberties, but is it really profitable? Just because we can do something, does it mean that we should? Right? I can do these things, but does that really advance the gospel? Does it really glorify God? Or does it glorify my liberty? Or does it glorify my freedom? You see, sometimes that's the biggest struggle that we have, right? It's like asking God, how much sin can I get away with before I actually sin? If that's your heart, you're going about it completely wrong. It's not a matter of how much can you get away with, but it's like, hey, whatever I'm doing, does this glorify God? And that's something that we honestly have to ask ourselves. And remember, these are letters written to a church, to a struggling church that sent questions to Paul. They're having difficulties. They're like, how do we do this? How do we deal with this? How do we deal with that? And Paul, in all of his responses, whether it's division or whatever it is, always centers back to, does it glorify God and does it advance the gospel? And that's really the focus. We want to get distracted. We want to be talking about all these little tiny details. Well, should we have coffee in the sanctuary? Should we allow, donuts in the sanctuary? Oh, should we be playing that type of music? Oh, that drum beat was a little aggressive.
Does that advance the gospel or does that take away from the gospel?
And at the end of the day, we can play around and go, oh, hey, raspberry filled donuts, that's advancing the gospel. Right? That's good stuff, because the more people come to have those delicious donuts, the more we get the word, right? We get silly about this stuff. Or the more engaging the music, or the more engaging the teaching. Listen, we can justify it. We can make it really great by bringing more people in. But J. Vernon McGee, if you've never heard of him, you could have swore he was from the South, but he was smack dab in the middle of L.A. And the way he talked, and he says, I would rather feed sheep than entertain goats. And sometimes we got to keep that in mind. It's like, what is church all about? Right? Church is about edification of the saints. Okay? It's equipping you for the work of the ministry. We tend to take that back seat and go, hey, we're just going to allow the church to do the gospel, right? We just go and we attend. It's a spectator sport. And we just go and watch. And, you know, hey, if they come to church, we'll do our part maybe to get them in. But then it's your job to keep them. And it's like, that's not really the design of the church. The church is a body that holds itself together, right, by being healthy, by everybody doing their part, by respecting the order of things, and being the best possible demonstration of Christ in the church physically that it can be. And that's really what the church is all about. And so that's very important as a kind of a prelude to what we're going to talk about today, because we can go all kinds of crazy with what we're about to talk about. And people have gone all over the place with this, and some people get their feelings hurt, and some people go, well, I don't agree with that. And it's like, well, you know, I don't agree with some of the things God says either, but that doesn't matter. He's God, not me, right? And you got to be careful that if you don't agree with what the Bible says, you don't turn around and, you know, peg it towards us, because that's what will happen. We're all struggling through it. We're all trying to sort through it. And like I said, there's things in the Bible that everybody doesn't agree with, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. He is God. His ways are not our ways. And if we say, not so, Lord, then we are becoming hypocrites ourselves. Okay? And we need to do everything to the glory of God. If you're sitting here today going, yeah, I really don't think God's all that good, I don't think, you know, he's really that fair, then you're gonna have a problem with today. But when you're looking back at your life and you go, oh, wretched man that I am such a sinner, God is gracious with me, that his attitude, that is his mentality towards everything. And so as we enter into this section, just keep that in mind. So chapter 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is not shameful for the woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from a woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman or woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach that if a man's hair is long, it is dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. All right. So you can kind of see where this can go all kinds of crazy ways, right? Especially in today's culture where there seems to be a big swing on making sure that everybody has their fair way. And I'm not taking away from anything, or I'm not going to make a stance on anything. I'm just going to share with you what the Bible says. And the important thing to remember is what Paul says in here. A couple key things. Judge amongst yourselves and kind of figure it out. Okay? All right, so let's just go through what is happening here. First of all, what is the book of Corinth mainly dealing with? Division. We have division starting way off in the beginning of the letter. For I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this person, I'm of that person. And it boils down to personal divisions. And now it's even boiling down to divisions within the church in how they worship. Okay? And you have to remember the time and the culture and the place as where this stuff was happening. Okay? If we were to pick up and go to a different country, we've got Andre here from Russia. He could tell you there's a different culture there. And if we tried to go there and instill our Western ways, they would be like, what are you talking about? If you go over to, you know, China or Japan or India or whatever, and we walk in and we're like, hey, this is the way it should be, they're going to look at you and go, what you talking about? No, this is the way it is here. See, in America, we think being an American is accepting and bending to everybody else's traditions. Oh, so if you come from that country, well, you bring all your traditions and we'll change to you. It's kind of the mindset right now. I don't know why, but, you know, you got the old saying, if you don't, you know, stand for something, you'll fall for anything. I think that was in a song or something. I don't know, but it's very true. You know, if you don't have your standards and you're influenced by everybody's opinion, you're going to crumble. And my point is, you know, when Paul went into this, Paul was Jewish, okay? And when he went into the culture, and in the time, very Gentile, a lot of pagan worship going on, he's got to figure out how do you balance, how do you bring the two together without really upsetting a whole bunch of things, okay? Now, as far as worshiping pagan gods, the old worship through prostitution, he said no, right? He's not compromising against the law of God. And here he's not compromising against the law of God either. But he's really making a point that listen, God has an order, and that's how God expects things to kind of go. And really, you can look at that in one or two ways, okay? If you've ever been in a place of leadership, you're like, wow, the weight is so heavy upon you that you sometimes wish you were lower rank because you don't have to bear that burden. If something happens, right, who takes the fall? Who takes the judgment? Well, the person in charge, because they're the one that made the decision. And biblically speaking, that's what God says too, as far as the order of things, and especially even in the order of church. And so we have to understand that there's division going on. So somebody within the church says, hey, I've got an idea. I want church to be this way. And someone on the other side says, no, 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 no. I think we need to do it this way. And someone in the back goes, well, my opinion counts. And we have this congregational kind of rule. And meanwhile, everybody's kind of splintering and going off in their own way. And Paul's saying, hey, wait a second. God has an order. And without that order, that's what happens. Everybody just kind of goes, it's a free-for-all without structure. Okay? So now you've got this. Remember, too, this letter was in response to their questions. We don't know what the question was. We can kind of maybe assume that it had some things to do with, you know, the order of church and should women be covered their heads or not covering their heads? Should men cover their heads? Should they not? Should women be praying in church? How does this work, Paul? And so this is his answer to it. So he is instructing them on certain problems which had arisen, caused division within this particular problem. And it was dealing with public worship. Now I want you to keep that in mind, okay? So take that public worship and put it in the back pocket, and also keep in your other back pocket the glory of God. What's the purpose of church? Okay? Okay, now, here's what goes on. So, the customs and traditions can often be very controversial, especially with you trying to merge society with the church. We have it here, right? We have our American culture. We have our American kind of, hey, I want it my way kind of thing. You know, I'm the king of my own castle, things like that. We're very, very hard-headed, and we come into church, and we're like, well, you know what? This is how I expect it to go here, too. And so we have, even within America, we have that clash. Right now, the clash, right, is consumerism. If I walk into a church and I don't feel like that church is filling my needs, serving me the way I want it to be served, well, I'm going to go shop. Isn't that interesting? I'm church shopping. That's the consumer attitude. I'm going to go and I'm trying you out. And that's so against what the Bible says. The church isn't to be shopped, right? You don't go until you find a church that makes you feel warm and cozy. In the last days you do. Timothy says that. You're going to be looking for the tickling of the ear instead of that sound doctrine. But if you really understand what is at stake, right, your eternal salvation is at stake, not your comfortableness. And if you're really understanding that, then when you church shop, you're going to be like, what church is going to give me sound doctrine? Which church is going to lead me closer in my relationship with God, first and foremost? Which one's going to feed me that meat? Which one's going to make me stronger? If you're going there to be tickled, to go come out and go, wow, that was so, I feel so pumped up. Not that sound doctrine can't do that. It can. When my soul melts from heaviness, strengthen me according to your word. But if I go for that motivational hour, you know, that's not going to last. And so what happens is people are like, you know, the music wasn't quite there. Your youth program wasn't there. As if the youth program is responsible for the spirituality of your children. It's another topic. But we hear it all. You know, you guys don't really serve the good coffee. You know, the church down the road, they go to Starbucks and they bring in the little, you know. And then they try to make it all like, well, the church should make you feel comfortable, because the more comfortable you feel, the more you'll receive. The more comfortable you feel, the sooner you go to sleep. So, and that's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to go to sleep. I'm getting off on a tangent, but how do we deal with bringing in culture? You deserve it. Have it your way. We got to pump you up versus what the church says. The church says, when you come to church, you come to church to serve as part of the body. I don't want to serve. The church is supposed to serve me. What do you mean I'm supposed to study? I don't want to study. I'm done with school. You see, that's the problems that they're having. So in particular, they were having problems with church worship and the order of how things go, especially between men and women. Okay? So, Paul says at the very beginning, he says, remember, I've already instructed you in these things. So, Paul has already given them instruction. I'm assuming when he was there on one of his previous visits. He says, remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now, a lot of people start to go, oh, okay, so we've got to keep these traditions. Well, first of all, Paul's saying to them personally, I remember what I said to you, and keep those things that I delivered to you. So you get an inside scoop that this is kind of specific to them. Well, what are they? And then we try to figure it all out through the rest of the writings, and then we try to plug that into our church. There is some unique situations with whatever culture, whatever region, whatever thing you're doing, that you need to kind of adopt as local to that church. There's things that we do here at our church that we probably wouldn't do in, you know, downtown Denver. Why? It's a different demographic. Not to say that it's, you know, going to be a different doctrine there. No, we teach the same doctrine, but how we teach it and the order of things would probably be a little bit different. You know, we're kind of out here in the middle of nowhere. We're a little bit more relaxed. If we're in a place where, you know, maybe security isn't all that great, we might have a lot of people standing around like, you know, like the men in black, just standing there. It's like, what that guy's doing? Don't worry about him. What? He looks suspicious. Don't worry about him. He's here for your protection. Protection from what? Right? If you were down there, you'd be like, thank you for being there. Here you're like, what is that person doing? You might be looking for your own things. Like, so, different culture. Even in different states, it's different. So anyway, this was instruction given by Paul. The other thing you need to keep in mind here, that the gist of this whole message is there's a partnership between man and woman. It's not a ruling over one or the other. No. It's a, I can't do this without you, and you can't do this without me, which makes a partnership. God says, I esteem no man over another. In fact, when it comes to the body of Christ, he says, there is no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no Gentile, there's no male. You're all the body of Christ. You're all the same. So we got to remember that too. This is not to embarrass or dishonor anything or anyone important. And also, it's important to just basically use common sense and stop worrying about the little things. Okay, so that's kind of what he's saying here in a nutshell. In verse 3, he says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. That now he's going to lay out the order of things. And this order was given since creation. Okay, and listen, If you have a problem with it, then you're going to have that conversation with God. Again, we've already talked about he doesn't esteem anybody over anybody else. But you know what? When you're going through school, not everybody can be the teacher, and not anybody can be the principal, right? We got Sandy here. Sandy, how would you feel if all your teachers wanted to be the principal? You're like, they do. So, and all the parents too. Right? It's like, no, at the end of the day, she has to stand up and she says, listen, I'm the boss. And this is what we're going to do. Okay? And we understand and we respect that order because the whole analogy of, you know, too many cooks in the kitchen, it just doesn't work. And even in our families, we have that structure. In our workplace, we have that structure. It's that structure is everywhere. So why, when we go to the church, we go, oh, well, doesn't count there. God says, no, there is an order to things. And at the head of it is who? Christ. Right? The head of it is Christ. So you got Christ, then you got man, then you've got woman, and the head of Christ is who? God. So there's kind of the order there, okay, the structure. Again, not that God values anyone lesser or more, any one gender. It's not what he's saying. He's just saying, I've put this order together. And remember, a lot of people miss this. Remember the curse upon Eve. God says, your desire will be for him. Now, what does that mean? That means that the desire to rule over him, that's part of the curse. So when you struggle, like with your husbands or with that, and you're like, well, who put you in charge? I want to be in charge of you. That's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. You can take that up with Eve when you see her. Okay? All right, verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, again, this is kind of culturally. And I remember growing up, if you wore a hat in church, they'd lynch you. The pastor would be like, be praying, and be like, hey, you in the back, right? Stop everything. Get that hat off. I mean, they're like, it's a respect thing. Now, today, you know, it's kind of more accepted if people wear hats, even, you know, at dinner. Man, I never could wear a hat at dinner. It's like, that was a bad day, right? Even if you accidentally forgot to take it off your head, it's like, ah. But anyway, it's the time and the culture, right? And for people who were older who grew up in that, here's what would happen. Okay, you got a different class, or you got younger people here and you got older people here. If somebody walked in here with a hat and took a seat right over there, right, the younger crowd would be like, no big deal, right? They don't even think about it. While the rest of us older people, everything else just goes whoosh, and we're just like, how dare you? And I'm up here talking, laying some goods down, and you're just like, I'm like Charlie Brown. I'm up, wah, 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 because you guys are all like, I can't believe it. Oh, that just really upsets me. That just makes me so mad. I can't, right? And you're not listening to a word of edification. You're not listening to a word of prophecy, the foretelling of the gospel. And you're so focused on that. It could happen with somebody with tattoos or somebody with ripped clothing, or maybe somebody comes in and doesn't smell the greatest. Maybe somebody comes in a little bit late and you're like, I can't believe they're late. And in your mind, you're justified with it because that's the way you grew up. That was your traditions. I know you all know what I'm talking about. Or maybe somebody on the worship team, you saw them doing something that wasn't great, or they made a bad choice in their past, and you're out there going, I just can't worship because I know what Jason did. I know, that Pam, boy, she's a firecracker. I can't worship. I can't believe you're allowing her up there. Listen, if you know what I've done, you wouldn't want me up here either. What's the saying? But if I knew what you did, I wouldn't let you in. So, but every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonored. Why? Because in that culture, the man's head was a glory to God. Now, the Jewish culture, what did they do, right? They had to put that veil on because they believed that they couldn't face God face to face. And then more in the Greek or the church, right? It's like that temple was torn. And so I can face God because I've got the blood of Jesus Christ that covers my sins. And so I don't need that veil. I don't need that covering. So in the mindset of the church, I'm putting the veil back on, which Jesus paid for, which Jesus rent. But the Jewish culture is like, you can't face God, right? Remember Moses? He's like, oh, no. And now, even today, they'll veil their heads based on that. And that's how that tradition creeps in there. And so now Paul's saying, hey, you guys don't need that in this culture. Now, I talked to a guy one time, and I don't remember where he's from. He was from somewhere over in the Middle East. And I asked him, I says, because in our Krav class, he always wore his turban. I was like, you know, that's going to get kind of, you're getting a headlock. That's coming off, right? And so I was just having this, I says, what does that mean? And I did not know this. He says, listen, I'm a Christian, and in my culture, this symbolizes that I'm a warrior for Christ. And I was like, whoa. I mean, you've heard all the jokes, right? Wrapping a towel around your head. I mean, you've heard them all. But if you're, unless you're from there, you have no idea what symbolically that really means. So think about this. You guys got your crosses on your necklaces, on your shirts. If we were to put you in Jesus' time and you walked around with that, they would be like, you're a lunatic. You're glorifying that? That'd be like us walking around today with the electric chair on our shirt, right? I glorify torture and death, because that's what it was then. Are you guys kind of getting it now? Okay. All right, so verse 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that one is the one with the same as if she were shaven. So the women covered their heads, but he's saying that if you don't cover your head, you might as well shave your head. And in that time, the shaving would have been dishonoring. In fact, the veil in that culture went all the way down. And the idea was to help the guys keep their eyes off of you. Okay? It was trying to dress appropriately so that you wouldn't be seductive in your display of yourself. And that was kind of the mindset. And you can kind of understand it even today, because today, I mean, some of the clothes, it's like, why even bother? Seriously. And as a guy, you're looking at that and you there's not much left to the imagination anymore. It's like, it's hard to battle that. And so they were trying to battle it by this. And so basically they said, if you didn't have your veil on, it put out the nonverbal communication that, hey, you were kind of a loose woman. And you were not ashamed of anything. You weren't trying to hide anything, or you were, and it was leading people into sin. It was the person walking in with the hat. If somebody walked in, like did you guys see Pretty Women way back when, right? Thinking of Julia Roberts walking in her outfit, coming out and sitting in the church, and be like, dang, right? The guys would be having a hard time not looking, and the woman would be like, well, that's just a skanky woman. And nobody's listening to the teaching. Get the idea? Okay. All right. So, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Okay? So, this again, it's just kind of bringing back into that structure and that order. So, guys, your job is to glorify God. And ladies, your job is to glorify your particular husband, right? I want to bring honor to them. And ladies, if you don't have a husband, then Christ takes that role and you are now honoring him, okay? So if Heidi walked in and was a big distraction with the way she dressed, she's not glorifying me. In fact, she's dishonoring me. Same way that I would be dishonoring God, right? Do I want the attention on me, or do I want the attention on who I'm trying to glorify? That's really what it all is in a nutshell. So continue on, verse 8, for man is not from the woman, but the woman from man. He's referencing creation when Eve was taken out of man, okay, from the rib, okay? Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. And what was the purpose of Eve's creation? To give Adam a helpmate, a helper. Not a servant, a helper, okay? Verse 10, for this reason, the woman ought to have the symbol of authority on her head. So, this is an interesting thing. This is taking off the carnal eyes and putting on the spiritual glasses. And Paul, what he's saying here is, remember, Even in our church right now, there are angels here. The Bible says so, that they are observing. And when you take away the honor of honoring God or honoring the husband or whatever, you are witnessing that to even the angels that are around you. Kind of crazy to think about that. Kind of goes back into that there's nothing that you can do in secret. Even that sin you think you're doing all by your lonesomes, God knows everything, right? The seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, I know your works. I know what you do. And what is the heart? Now only you can answer this. When you're standing there hours on end before church in front of the mirror going, oh, this looks cute. Oh, I really look good in this. And I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm trying to really bring out the heart of it. When you're doing that, what are you doing? Bringing that focus to yourself. Instead of, let's bring the glory to God. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman. So just in case you were thinking, guys, we don't need the women. Nope, you do. Very much so. Just like the women are like, we don't need men. No, you do. Very much so. And right here in verse 11, it says, neither is man independent of woman or woman independent of man. There is a team there, a partnership. Everything you're weak in, your spouse is usually strong in. That's the purpose and the design of the two becoming one. Okay? Very important. All right. Verse 12. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. So, guys, you wouldn't exist it if there wasn't for women. And women, you wouldn't exist if it wasn't for man. So get over yourself. Don't think you're better than the other sex either way. You can't. Okay? That's what's so frustrating about all the stuff in the political world right now. It's like, it's, you know, males versus females. And it's like, no. We gotta work in this together because, you know, we wouldn't exist if it was all just one side. Okay. Now, verse 13. Judge among yourselves. And Paul right here is saying, okay, listen, salvation isn't part of this issue. Judge among yourselves whether it's proper to pray for a woman with her head covered or not. Judge among yourselves. So in our church, we can't sit here and go, well, 1 Corinthians 11 says that all you ladies next Sunday need to have head coverings on or you can't come in here. Paul says, judge among yourselves. Right? And in our culture, it would be weird for us to do that. It would almost be like, well, that's oppressive for us to do that. That's not our culture. Now, if we were from that culture where you go out in the normal public and all the ladies have their heads covered, then okay, that's appropriate for here too. Get the idea? So see where this gets all goofed up? Because there's some churches out there that read this and they're so legalistic that they try to make this square peg fit in their round hole. And it doesn't work. And it has the opposite effect. And what does the public do? Go, well, gosh, look at that church, man. If you're a part of that church, you have to wear veils, you have to wear long dresses, and you have to do this, and you can't do that. And people are like, sign me up, I want part of it. No, what does it do? Here's what it does, I guarantee you what it does. That church is sitting there going, look at us. Look at how strict we are. Look at how dedicated we are to God that we do this stuff. We are so, are you catching the key words in this? Look at us. We are. And none of it brings glory to God. It brings glory to them. Okay? Judge among yourselves. Verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? And again, so now, okay, guys, got to cut your hair. Now, I mean, it's, but Jesus had long hair. You hear it all, right? You hear it all. Remember, it was Absalom, wasn't it? That his hair was so long that he got caught in a tree. He's like, ah, no, long hair. It's, I don't know. It's, but the point is saying that, you know, if you have the long hair, sometimes that can be problematic. I know ladies sometimes are like, gosh, it's just such a hassle to have this long hair. I just want to cut it off. It's easier. Right? Because there's a lot of, there's natures, like there's things that can hide in there. Right? It's not a good thing. So that's what he's saying. It's like, you know, it just, but it is a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For hair is given to her for a covering. Verse 16, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. Paul's like, yeah, doesn't matter. We don't care. Right? Nor do the churches of God. And there's some out there that believe, guys, you have to have cut hair, and ladies, you can't cut your hair. They're usually the same ones with veils and long denim dresses, usually. It's not there. It's not there. So, what is the point in all this? Is the point of us guys to go, look at that, it's biblical, we're in charge? No. Is it the point of say, look at us, we got to have these rules, we got to start covering our head or growing or cutting our hair? No. The point is in your public worship, don't take away the glory from God. Do whatever you have to do to get the focus off of you, whether it's your legalism or your liberty, get that focus on God. And that's what Paul's saying here. So we can sit here and have all this conversation about making rules and about making sure that we're Puritans, or we can just say, what can we do to bring glory to God? And in our liberty and in our legalism, can we bring glory to God? And that's a whole nother topic for a whole nother day. But you also don't want to embarrass or dishonor anyone else. You don't want to do it. You want to get the focus on God. Dress, behave, act. Let's go back. Just a few verses in chapter 10. Just a few verses in chapter 10. And remember this verse. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Verse 25, here it is. That's not it. Whatever you want to do, you do to the glory of God. So, but don't seek yourself. Don't do it. Okay? Lord, what I eat, what I drink, or whatever I do, do to the glory of God. And that's really the key right there, okay? That's the best way to sum that all up. Next week, this is going to continue in the context of public worship when we get to the Lord's table. this section of text, we're gonna kind of unfold it a little bit more to get a little bit more contextual meaning of it. But it's going to talk about the Lord's Supper, which we do every other week. Okay? And something in there might really cause you to go, huh, that's interesting. So with great anticipation, we'll meet again next Sunday. Lord, we thank you. And we know that that self-flesh spirit of rebellion always wants to come in and always wants to try to have our own way instead of taking away the glory for you and the gospel. And so, Lord, as we struggle with these thoughts, because we all have them, well, we think we should be doing this or we should be doing that. And then we even try to follow that with, but it would be to your glory, and it really isn't. Let us just remember that we don't do anything to seek our own, but we do whatever it takes to help lead others to you. Because in the end, what it's all about. Not about us. Not about our liberties or our legalisms. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we continue on this week, I just ask that you would just press that upon our heart. Whether we're in a position of leadership, whether we're not in a position of leadership, whether we're the men of the house or the women of the house, or we only have, you know, one of us in the house. Lord, just help us sort that all out. And it's all easy when we just look to you. And no matter what it is, what our situation, can we bring glory to you? That is the answer. So, Lord, just bless this church. Continue to grow us, Lord, spiritually. Lord, protect us. Give us wisdom. Give us a word of knowledge for the times of the day. Build our faith. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.